We saw last week that the old legalistic system contained within the Mosaic Law was insufficient to bring about forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption. But there is one who is sufficient, and that's, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And we were looking down through what he came to do, beginning there in chapter 10, verses 5 to 18. He came to do the will of God. He came to take away the first system. He came to sanctify believers. He came to offer one sacrifice. And he came to perfect believers. And so we stop there at verse 14. We want to pick up those two points that are there. And that is that he came to establish the new covenant. Now, we have seen this before by the author. In chapter 8, there's a great contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. But take a look here, beginning at verses 15 and 16. It says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." What we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us through the inscripturated Word of God. That's how he does it. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But it says, "For the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." And how we know what that witness is, we look at the scripture, at the text. And this is a reference to the new covenant that is stated in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Because then he quotes from it. "For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So he came to establish the new covenant. And I want to take you back to Jeremiah 31. We've done this before, but let's go on back to Jeremiah 31 and look at verse 31. Now, God, way back in Genesis 12, established a covenant, remember, with Abraham. He said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation," and that is the nation of Israel. But he went on to say, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so all of the families of the earth are blessed through the covenant that God gave to Abraham as God established Abraham as the father of the Hebrew people or the nation of Israel. And so the Messiah is to be the son of David, but also the son of Abraham. Now, likewise, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ for the most part, we enter into the spiritual blessings of that covenant that God established on the cross, the new covenant, which is promised here in Jeremiah 31. And our Lord himself even said it, "This is the new covenant in my blood," when he instituted the Lord's table on the night before he was crucified there in the upper room. But look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember how the nation of Israel divided after the reigns of Saul, David, and Solomon, and they remained divided until they were conquered. But there's a day coming when God is going to establish a covenant with all the tribes, the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, the house of Judah, the 2. "So not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt," that covenant God established at Mount Sinai, "my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And notice who's speaking. It says the Lord is in all capitals. It's a reference to what name for God? Yahweh. Yeah, Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. Moses said, what is your name? My name is I am, Yahweh. He is the eternal one. He said, I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And so that covenant promised by God, written by Jeremiah under the guidance, superintendence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about 600 years before God the Son came into this world through the virgin conception and birth, reconfirmed by Christ the night before he was crucified, and established at the cross. This is the covenant in my blood. He had to shed his blood to establish the new covenant. And so it says here, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So he came to establish the new covenant. Now part of the blessing of that new covenant is the matter of forgiveness. And that's our next point. He came to forgive sins. You see that in verses 17 and 18. He says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, how can God, who knows everything, fail to remember? It's a great question, isn't it? Now, God remembers what you have done and what I have done. But he also remembers what Jesus Christ did. And when it says, I will remember no more, although God cannot forget the events of human history, including the sins of all men and all women, when he says, I will remember no more, means that he does not hold that against them. Because if he held it against them, then there would have to be another penalty. And the wages of sin is death. But no, I will remember no more, meaning that he does not hold that against us because he sees us in Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are accepted in the beloved one. And as I heard this morning, our sin was imputed to, given to Jesus Christ when he died on that cross, and his righteousness came to us. So our guilt, our penalty, our sin, given to him, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. His righteousness comes to us. We are made the righteousness of God in him. God then sees us righteous in his Son, and he declares us righteous, or he justifies us. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he forgives our sins. And the conclusion of that, as it relates to the readers of Hebrews, as he's talking about this temple system that's still functioning at the time of the writing of this book. He says, now, where there is remission of these, and that's exactly what God remits the sins, forgives them, removes them. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He says, there is no longer an offering for sin. What can you and I do as believers than what has already been done by him? Nothing. And of course, somehow, Jewish believers felt they had to keep on offering sacrifices in this temple system. And he's saying, listen, if you have received the remission of sins, if you have received the blessings of the new covenant, which is their sins, their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more, and remission, you can't offer any more sacrifice. The act of your sin, he bore. The guilt of your sin, he bore. The penalty of your sin, he bore. And to say you have to do something more is to minimize the effectiveness of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, right? And so he's saying, and I think I might have mentioned this last week, I think as a Jewish believer, he's encouraging these Jewish believers who are wavering a little bit, you don't have to participate in the temple system anymore. Now, some continue to do that as in their worship of God, but it was not necessary at all. And we're within just a few years when the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, that brings us to the next point here, which I call, as you can see here, our privileges and our responsibilities. If you take a look under our privileges, he says, therefore, brethren, notice again, the author regards his readers as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's not questioning their salvation whatsoever. He is treating them as those who have been born of the Spirit into the family of God. They are children of God. They are brothers in the faith. He says, therefore, brethren, and then he uses these, what we call in Greek anyway, participles. I don't think they have participles in English grammar, do they? As I recall, they have gerunds. Do they, Ruth? I don't think so, yeah. A participle actually in Greek is a verbal adjective. It's rather interesting. It's really a verbal form, but it has an adjectival function. I don't want to get too technical here. But anyway, it can also, have, by the way, have an adverbial function, which is rather unique. But notice the word having, ing here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. And then later on, look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Having, having. So he wants to emphasize two things that you and I have as brothers and sisters in the family of God. One, we have boldness to enter the presence of God. Look at it in verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, having refers to the present. We constantly have it. It's not something in the past or something that we will have in the future once we get into God's presence, into the third heaven when we are in the holy city that's described in the book of Revelation. No, even today, in that day, having boldness, and the word boldness is a great word. It refers to the idea of access, but not just access, that is, the ability to go into the presence of God, but when you get into the presence of God, you have a freedom to speak. A freedom to open your heart, your soul, and your lips to God. In worship and in petition. What is an Amber Alert? No. Punch him, Grace. Punch him. Put that elbow in that guy there. I put mine on mute. Yes, yes, right. Remember mine went off a few Sundays ago? Right. So mine's on mute. Oh, we're living in a different day, aren't we? I don't think we're going to have any cell phones when we get into the presence of God. Oh, wow. But anyway, they are wonderful, that's true. They're a real blessing, but they can also be troublesome, right? But notice this, folks, we have boldness to enter. And again, the contrast is with what we've been seeing. The high priest could go into the holiest, into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, once, right? The Day of Atonement. Once a year on the Day of Atonement. Other priests could not even go into the Holy of Holies. Just the high priest went in. Normal people, Jewish people, who were believers maybe out of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Naphtali, they couldn't go in. And if you were a Gentile convert to the God of Israel, you couldn't go in. But all believers in Jesus Christ have access and a freedom to speak, to enter the holiest. And how we do it? It's by the blood of Jesus. The high priest could only go in by the blood of atonement that was offered there on the Day of Atonement. We get in by blood too, but it's by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He said, notice it says, and by a new and living way. Right, it's new. New since the time of Christ. And although people had access into the presence of God, and they could pray, and they could worship God, and so on, this was something unique. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. This was new. And living. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the temple and in the tabernacle by something that had died and stayed dead. We come in through someone who died, but behold, he's alive forevermore. It's a living way, through a living person. By a new and living way, which he consecrated, notice this, for us. So the author is including himself. He says, brethren, and then he says, for us. And when he uses us, he's talking about his readers and himself and those associated with him. And he says, we come through the veil that is his flesh. And as you know, that there was this inner veil within the tabernacle made of animal skins that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Inside the Holy of Holies, you had what part of what furniture? The Ark of the Covenant. On top of it was cherubim, the mercy seat. Right. Well, there was a veil there. High priest would put it aside as he went in there on the Day of Atonement. But notice, our veil is the Lord Jesus. And again, that shows you this picture that when God gave the plans for the building of the tabernacle, he said, make sure you build it according to the design that I give you. Because that tabernacle and that tabernacle worship provided a beautiful picture of Christ and his redemptive work. He's the lampstand, the light of the world. He's the bread of life. Is he not? And that altar, that was his redemptive work on the cross. That is, through the veil, that is his flesh. And then notice the second thing. And having, he goes on to say, we have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. Now today, of course, the nation of Israel does not have a high priest. They don't have a temple. No. And we did go see In Our Hands. How many of you saw that documentary film that was in the movie theater, In Our Hands? We got Ruth, Gloria and I got to see it. Ruth alerted us to it. I think we might have seen the last showing. Yes, right. In 1967, right, they gained control of the old city of Jerusalem.
Did they give it away again?
Yes, that's one thing that they did. They allowed the PLO, they allowed the Arabs to continue to have authority over the Temple Mount, where you had the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Probably was wrong to do it. And that has created problems. And you might remember in that film, they had a hard time even finding the big retaining wall, what we call the Western Wall, because houses had been built against it. It's a very narrow passageway in 1967. So they've cleaned out that whole area in there of homes, and they've made a big, you know, a large area so that people can go in there, men and women, and to go up to there and to pray, put their heads against the wall and pray, write prayers, requests on paper, stick it into the cracks of walls that go all the way back to the time of Christ. Yeah. But they don't have a temple. There are some over there called the Temple Mount Faithful who are hoping to build a new temple. Question is when and where and what would happen. But the point is, they have not had a temple for 2,000 years. There's been no functioning high priest. But we have a high priest. And as we have seen earlier in the book, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And notice he is over the house of God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. There's a reference here. It says that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. So the high priest in Israel was over the house of Israel, but specifically over the temple or over the tabernacle, a place, a building, a site. Christ is over his house, but his house is composed of living people. And we are called living bricks, living stones. I will build my church. He's the foundation. And he inhabits us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Also, let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 5 and 9. Peter says this. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You and I today are priests. We don't need to have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't offer up animal sacrifices, bird sacrifices, sacrifices of grain, anything like that. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, such as worshiping, giving praise. And then also look at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Just as Christ is a priest after the order of, and a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek, you and I one day will rule with Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were, who once were not a people, but we are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are, folks. Aren't you glad that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Amen. Amen. Well, the author here in Hebrews wants to reinforce that. And we're going to have to pause here because in verses 23 through 25, as you can see, our responsibilities are going to be seen in these three commands. I'll just mention them and then we will close. But he says, look at in verse 22, because we have boldness to enter, because we have a high priest. Verse 23, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let's consider now one another in order to stir up to love and good works. He's going to make a very strong exhortation to encourage them in their daily living and in their corporate church fellowship as well. We'll save that for next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for this book. Help us to realize what a wonderful privilege we have and a responsibility. On this Father's Day, our Father, we're so thankful that we can call you our Father. You were not our Father until we were born into the family of God, birthed into the family of God through faith in Christ. And then the Spirit of God bearing witness in our spirit so that we can call you Abba, Father. How we thank you. We thank you that we are in your family. And we thank you, our Father, for the privilege of having our Savior, who is our high priest, the one who rules over us and the one who is interceding for us, the one who is going to come for us. We thank you for him. Help us, our Father, to love you and to love him with all of our strength, as long as you give us life. Pray for these dear people. Bless us, give us a safe trip home now, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.